Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. These are the messages given on Sunday, January 6th, 2013, by Lee Younger, Julio Culiot, and Devin Accardi, answering the question, what do you want God to do for you in 2013?
There's a bunch of places in the New Testament when, like the Apostle Paul, when he talks about what he's praying about for people, it's always stuff about their heart. Like, he prays for the Romans that they would have joy and peace, for the Philippians that they would have more love, for the Colossians that they would have wisdom, for the Ephesians that they would see how much they have in Jesus, and that they, in chapter 3, that they would feel how much God loves them. So all of his prayers are about stuff like that. This is what I want God to do for you spiritually. So I decided today I was going to ask three guys to share. If you were going to ask God, like in the spiritual life, like your spiritual life, what is the one thing, if you had to boil it down to one thing, the one thing that you would ask God to do for you spiritually in 2013, what would it be? So, let's hear it for Lee.
Hey, let's pray real quick. Thank you, Father, for these folks who are here. Thank you for the fact that we got to sing together and clap our hands, lift up our voices to you. Pray that you would help me to keep this simple, not make a mess out of it. Pray that we would get something out of what you want us to hear. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. If you want to follow along, we're going to land in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. So you can turn there or, you know, navigate there. You have to say that now because everybody has apps. So do whatever you got to do. 1 Peter chapter 1. When it comes to kind of Christmas and, you know, we just got out of Christmas. I was thinking about this, like, a few weeks before Christmas or a little while before my birthday, Christy will always ask, you know, what do you want for Christmas or what do you want for your birthday? And I never know, like, then. I'm never prepared for that moment. That's like a pop quiz. And I always feel like there are times when we're, like, in a store and I'm staring at the thing and I'm thinking, this is what I want, like, right now, you know? And if you had asked me what I want for Christmas at that moment, then I could do it. And now, here we are, and I can't remember what it was, and I'm trying to go through, what do you want for Christmas? And I'm kind of panicking. It's like, is it electronics? Is it clothes? Is it, what is it? I don't know. Gummy bears. Gummy bears. That's the only thing I got, just gummy bears. And so, I don't know. I was thinking about this because the other day I figured out what it was I want for Christmas, birthday, in 2013, all in one. I was actually in a text message conversation with Ryan Long, which I just have to say, this is what I use text messaging for, okay? Text messaging is about, it's used for a number of things, but for me, it's about setting appointments. You know, I'll meet you here at this time. Are you going to be there? Yes. You know, it should be short, quick. That's why they call it short message service. That's what the SMS means. But whenever I'm texting Ryan Long, for some reason, it turns into these three-hour conversations about life and feelings. It's like, we're like middle school girls. I don't really know why that happens. And so, unless I'm watching a football game, and then Christy always knows, as soon as we start watching a football game, my dad and I are texting back and forth the whole time. Oh, that was a terrible call. You know, so just the whole game. And so I'm in this, like, three-hour-long text message conversation with Ryan Long. And the reason it started is because I was telling him, I said, hey, there's a guy that's a worship leader at this church in Knoxville. He's a good friend of yours, this dude named John Jackson. And he contacted me, and we're going to get together and hang out and become friends and stuff. And he said, oh, you're going to love John. And then the next thing that he said punched me in the face. And I haven't forgotten about it since. He said, you're going to love John. He's completely over himself. And I was like, whoa. And I realized in that moment, that's what I want for my birthday. That's what I want for Christmas. That's what I want God to do for me in 2013. I want to get completely, whatever that means, whatever that feels like, whatever it's like to live in that state of mind where you're totally over yourself, that's the thing that I want. Because, And look, you know, Tom, whenever we come up with these three tense sermon Sundays, Tom always comes up with the question. And this one was excessively like confessional. And I think he does that on purpose. You know, he just wants us to get up here and just kind of, you know, tell all or whatever. I think he's hoping that we'll cry and stuff like that. But this is a very confessional thing, so I'm not going to front you guys. I'm just going to be completely honest. Times that I get frustrated, times that I get down, times that I get confused, times that I get upset in my own life are basically when I feel like I have not been shown the respect and deference that I deserve. Okay? It's when I feel like people in my life are not taking me seriously enough. Christy and I just started rewatching the best television show that was ever made because Netflix just put The West Wing on instant streaming. And so we started watching it again, which we love this show. Okay, it's all about the president and this fictitious president, Jed Bartlett. If you've never seen it and you have Netflix, go watch it. And I defy you if on your next presidential election you don't write in Jed Bartlett. Okay, people have asked Martin Sheen to run for president. And he's like, it's a script. I'm not that guy. And so we're watching this show and we're rewatching it. And every time a new character would come on the screen, Christy and I would just look at each other and just kind of high five like an old friend. We're hanging out with him again. Look, there's Toby. There's Josh. You know, and what's cool is we're watching this first episode, right? The very first episode, the president doesn't come into the show until the last 6 minutes. The whole time, it's like his senior staff, the White House chief of staff, and all these guys, and they're all talking and arguing, and there's all these things happening. Big, important decisions are being made, and the president doesn't come in until the very last movement of the show. And there's this big argument in the mural room in the White House. And all these people are getting really heated and upset and everything. All of a sudden, the doors burst open. In walks the President of the United States. Everybody immediately stands up, and then the argument stops. And I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. My life would be fine if that's what happened. Okay? You walk in the room, everybody shuts up, stands up, and the argument is over. You say your opinion, the conversation is done. And I'm like, that's what I'm saying. That's the problem that I'm having in my life right now, is that when I state my opinion, somehow the conversation keeps going. And I feel like we're done because I've said my piece. But if you're the president, you know, and it's not that I want everybody to stand up when I walk into a room. It wouldn't be terrible, but it's not the thing that I'm looking for. The thing that I'm looking for is when I say my thing, everybody else is finished. And, you know, I was trying to figure this out in myself. Why is it that I have so much frustration and so much depression and so much confusion and so much other things in my life? Because basically, I feel like people don't take me seriously. Where does this come from? And I've kind of thought about this all week, and I think it comes from this place. I think it comes from this fear that I have way down deep inside myself that no one takes me seriously at all. It's not that I think that people aren't giving me enough worth. It's that I'm deathly afraid that they think I have zero worth. There's this thing inside me where I don't want to be a good husband and dad. I want to be the best husband and dad. I don't want to be a good, you know, youth ministry person. I want to be the only good one. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I'm afraid that I'm not good at all. And so I'm upset if I feel like if somebody says something that steps on me, if somebody says something that hurts my feelings, if somebody does something, they're not showing me the proper stuff, then I get upset. And I was trying to figure this out, and Ryan Long and I are going back and forth for like an hour and a half. How do you do this? What does God crush your dreams and then you just get over yourself like that? How do you get over yourself? And we're, you know, do you work with the least of these and they can't give you anything back? So then you learn that, you know, whatever. You know, we're going back and forth, and finally Ryan says, I don't know. We're going to have to ask John, because neither one of us are over ourselves. And he is, all the way. There's this. There's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 that's been hitting me hard. We've been talking about 1 Peter with the high school group. And there's this place in 1 Peter chapter 1 where he says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, this is verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives here as strangers in reverent fear. Because you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the former way of life or the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And then in verse 20, this is the part that I really want to look at. This is the verse. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Okay. God put on skin. And then he let people nail him to a cross, and he bled the blood of God. The blood of God. Peter says, it wasn't with perishable things, temporary things. God spilled his blood for you. That's what you're worth. The blood of God. It's the most unbelievable thing that's ever happened in the history of the universe. It's the most cataclysmic event that's ever happened. It's the most amazing thing. It's the most important thing. The most important thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe, in the history of humanity, in the history of anything. And Peter goes on to say he was chosen from before the creation of the world. In other words, it's not just the most amazing thing that's ever happened in the history of the universe, but it was always going to happen. It was always a plan. It was the most intricate and important plan. It was always, everything in history was going down to this moment. The blood of God, he says, chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times. Look at it. Revealed in these last times. Why? For your sake. And I want to point something out. He doesn't say for your sakes. He says for your sake. We're all looking at this verse together, but he wrote it for me. I read this in this room, and it was pitch black, and there was nobody else here. And I read it by myself, and I realized that Peter was writing it to me. Not a collective of people, but with the idea that one person was going to read this. The most important thing that has ever happened in the history of the world was for you. It was for your sake. That you would read that on your own and realize the blood of God was spilled for me. And then it hit me. I wouldn't have to take myself so seriously if I really believed how seriously he has taken me. I could take myself more lightly if I realized how much gravity I have in his heart. I could get over myself if I really believed that he'll never get over me. That he loves me that much. That he would not only spill the blood of God, but that he would plan all of history. It was always going to happen. Before there was a president of the United States, before there was a United States, before there was a nation on this earth, before there was an earth, this was always going to happen. The most important moment in the world was always going to happen for you. That's what you're worth. If I really believe what I'm worth to him, then I don't need to get it from you. And I can just love you. And if somebody disses me, it's fine. It's whatever. If somebody doesn't show me any respect, it's fine. If I don't get my way, it's fine. It's all fine. I can get over me when I realize that he never will. When I really believe how seriously he's taken me, how much I mean to him. Let's pray. Lord, help us to do this. Help me to do it. Help me to believe how much you love me. How the force of all of history was bringing about the most important moment that's ever happened because you love me and because you love everybody in this room as if they were the only one. That's what we're worth to you. If we really believe that, we don't need to get it from anybody else. Help me to get over myself this year. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, y'all, give it up for my friend Julio.
Hi there. My heart's racing again. Lord, help me through this time. Speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. I will answer the question halfway through my message, so please bear with me. John the Baptist was a difficult pregnancy. You remember him. His dad's name was Zacharias, and mom was Elizabeth. You read about him in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Let me read it to you. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children. Because Elizabeth was barren, they were both well along in years. And if you continue reading the story goes that Zechariah is a priest. I said that. And at that point in time, at that particular day, he was chosen to burn incense inside a temple, which does not happen very often. The temple kind of like priest only. Not everybody goes there. So he walks in there. I was a altar boy once, so I know how this goes. There's this pot that is carried along with a chain like this, and smoke fills it. You literally disappear in this thing when you carry it like this, the chain, and it's suspended like that. And he walks in the temple carrying this incense, and right through the smoke, he sees somebody there that's not supposed to be there, the angel Gabriel. After 400 years of silence from heaven, there is now contact. The first recorded point of contact after 400 years is Zacharias. Gabriel said, "How you doing?" I don't like it when audio Bibles put echoes and angels in the voice of God. It's not natural for me. And Gabriel said, "Don't be afraid. Your prayers have been answered." What prayer? This is the prayer. He said, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said, "Yes! Yes. Thank you so much. Thank you. This is what we've been praying for." Actually, that's not what he said. He said, "How can I be sure of this?" Think about that. The angel Gabriel comes there in the temple after 400 years, and all he could say is, "How can I be sure of this? If there is one thing I would like to change in my life, 2013. See, Tom's right. I'm crying now. I'm crying now. Is that I would stop asking the Lord, how can I be sure of this? If you give me a promise, it's to stop asking, how can I be sure of this? To put it on a positive note, that I would boldly claim God's promises in faith. For you see, we don't usually have the angel deliver a message to us like this. But we do have a Bible filled with promises that we can claim, already written for you to claim. For example, Jesus speaking, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Implied, I will take care of you. My response, are you sure of this, Lord? Show me in no uncertain terms, preferably in dollar amounts, that you will take care of me. Am I making sense? Have you been there? I want to make sure. You know, Zechariah was probably saying, before I make my office into a nursery, give me an assurance that this will be true. This is not right. I mean, I call this living a double life. I profess that I worship a God who created the heavens and the earth, and yet I do not believe that he will provide for my needs. Think about that. Kind of like it twists one's identity and one's thinking, and it doesn't make sense. And like Lee said one day in a sermon, I look at the mirror and I'm going like, I'm not done with this yet? Am I not done with this yet? Do I do this every day, that when you promise something, I ask, really, Lord, can you do this? See, when we get older, as I am, we become sophisticated in our thinking. We have safety nets, and we have these plans to do things. In fact, Zechariah's response was so offensive that Gabriel did not take too kindly to it. He said, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent here to speak to you and tell you the good news. Practically saying, look, I've been standing in the presence. I can't make this up. If I make this up, I'm going to have to answer to somebody. And so this is really true. In fact, I'm so offended that when you get out there, you'll be playing charades. You won't be talking anymore. You'd be, okay? I'll put a clamp on your mouth until you learn this lesson. This is serious stuff. I think we need to be more like Peter when it comes to these things. See, Peter is not really a very sophisticated guy. I've always said that he always runs his mouth. He's the classic example of, you know, the sticker, engage brain before opening mouth. He always, many times, I think, you know, when Jesus said, I'm going to die, he pulls Jesus aside and said, don't say these things in public. Remember that? And he also pulls a sword to defend the Son of God. I'm going like, he's like Barney. I don't know if he knows how to handle a sword or not, but he's got it. He's a fisherman. He's not very sophisticated. But there was one time after Jesus fed the 5,000, the boys go out in the lake. You remember the story? It was a stormy night. Jesus was not in the boat. And these boys see somebody in the dark walking on water. Of course, in verse 26 of Matthew 14, the guys were terrified. Jesus was walking, and Jesus said, girls, it's just me. Just me. Don't be afraid. And Peter, in total Peter fashion, said, if it is indeed you, call, get me to come to you, and I will. That's what he said. And Jesus said, come. Now, think about that. You're in a boat. Jesus tells you to come. If I was there, I would be going like, life jacket. Give me a life jacket. You, tie a rope around my waist, and if I start sinking, pull me out. Or, Jesus, if you would come closer, I'll start walking. In a purely unsophisticated fashion, almost with abandon, he gets out of the boat and walks in the water. I wish I can do that. Can you see that? Many paintings portray this as Jesus with a stern face looking at Peter as he walks in the water. Because we know Peter sank, right? I beg to disagree. I think Peter had a smile on his face as Peter was starting to walk on water. Like, you can do it. Start doing it. And he's sinking. And he reaches out his hand and he says, Peter. Granted, Peter sank. But think about this. How many people can say that he walked on water? Can you see that? Peter's out in the boat. Did you see that? I walked on water. I walked on water. With total abandon, we do that. If there is one thing that I would like us to do, is to be like Peter. Is he simple-minded? Maybe. Foolish? Perhaps. Careless? Perhaps. Now, I'm not telling you that as you leave church today, you withdraw your retirement account and spend it all like there was no tomorrow. I am asking you to, with total, if God promised you something, there are areas in your life right now, clear as a bell. There are areas in my life right now. There is an area in my life right now, clear as a bell. Jesus is telling me, get out of the boat and walk on the water. And the human in me goes, are you sure of this? I just need to walk out there. And that's my prayer for us all. Thank you.
You know, I used to never get nervous doing this until we realized, we kind of checked the numbers on our church podcast. If you don't know what a podcast is, basically every week we record the sermons here, and we put them on iTunes, and anyone in the world can download those. And I never used to be nervous until we learned that like several thousand people a week listen to what is said here at Little Christ Community Church. And so for all of you out there, hello. And I figured it would be fun just to start because they don't know what our church looks like, so I thought, like, in future sermons, we should be like, can you hear me in the balcony? Okay. So I'm a little nervous because, as Lee said, this is a tough question. I'm going to pray. Lord, give me grace and strength. Give us hearts to listen and hearts to accept your teaching this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm in Hebrews 12 this morning. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Familiar passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews 12, the sports verse. You know, that and like Philippians 4:13, they've like made their rounds, right? I mean, like how many t-shirts and like coffee cups or like frisbees or cleats has this verse been referenced on? My father-in-law is a track coach in Greenville, South Carolina. He's a good one. He just actually got inducted into the South Carolina Coaching Hall of Fame, and he's a marathoner. And I guarantee you, like, he's heard this verse. Like, it's the runner's verse, right? Like, you've heard this. Like, maybe like in an FCA devotional or like when I played football in high school, like the pregame kind of devotional, like this was like the go-to, right? Like, guys, we just got to run the race. Like, you've heard this. And so it's very familiar. And like I said, like, I'm not a runner, right? Yet. Like, I'm not a runner yet. I may be one day, but I'm not yet. But this verse does have, it speaks to me this morning, and it really speaks for me, this question. And like I said, this is a personal question. Lee alluded to this. It's a confessional. You know, there's no way to really skirt around this question, up here at least. If I was to answer this question just on my own, I could get by. You know, what do I want God to do for me in 2013? Like, if I'm just like, you know, have a notebook at my house, I'm going to be like, lose some weight. I don't know. Go see more movies. You know, like, then it just becomes like a resolution. But here with you and us, as we listen to this question, there's no hiding. It has to be real. It has to be honest. And so as I think about this, I have to tell you that my answer to this question, it has deep roots for me. Deep roots of who I am and really who I no longer want to be. There's this monster living in me and maybe in you. And I've given it a name. It's not some like deep, dark sin that I'm getting ready to confess or like some cataclysmic event. That's the second time that word has been used on stage. Cataclysmic event that has happened to me. Actually, it's actually been more bred out of years of just being fine on my own. Kind of doing, kind of floating through life and ministry and faith with just enough Jesus to get by. That's kind of what's bred this thing. It's what I'm going to call, I've given it a name, like I said, I'm going to call it spiritual inertia. Inertia. My father-in-law is also a physical science teacher, and he would be proud of this. We've put it on the board if you've forgotten, folks. Inertia. It's a scientific concept that says this. The resistance of any physical object to a change in its state of motion or rest, or the tendency of an object to resist any change in its motion. So let me give you an example if you're blindsided now. So let's say there's a basketball sitting right here on stage. Now, inertia is keeping the basketball on stage. There's no force moving it, right? That's inertia. Now, if I kick the basketball, right? And it would be like a whammo of a kick because I've got a good leg. Like, what would happen is that ball would move quickly. And if there weren't any opposing forces, that ball would move forever. But we know that there are opposing forces. There are things that cause resistance. Like, for example, gravity that would pull that ball towards the earth. A friction against the floor. air resistance, and eventually the back wall. That's inertia. Kind of this, any object's resistance to change. Resistance to start moving or resistance to stop moving. And that's what I would say is spiritual resistance. For me, and maybe you'll find yourself in this as well, it's my spiritual inertia that I need God to change in 2013 for me. What do I mean? I mean that I feel stagnant. I feel stuck, complacent. I mean that I'm not where I want to be in my relationship with Jesus. Is it apathy? Is it laziness? Yeah, probably. But I think it's more than that. I mean, you know, the word inertia, it comes from the Latin word that means idle or lazy. So I do think it has that quality in there. But I think, if I'm honest, there's more factors involved. For example, a couple other factors I think that are involved for me, and maybe for you, I'm realizing there's just a lack of discipline in my life. I've seen it show up in a lot of other places. Eating habits, exercise, going to bed at a reasonable hour. Lots of other places that discipline is lacking. And quite frankly, I think it boils down to this when it comes to discipline. I do the things that I want to do, and I don't do the things that I don't want to do. You know, like when you're in college or a teenager, that's sometimes a good quality. Like, I just want to, we might call it freedom. You know, like, I just do what I want to do. Like, if I want to go on a road trip, let's do it. If I want to, you know, if I want to clean the dishes and I don't want to do that, I'm not going to do it. Like, it's freedom, you know. But as we get older and older and more mature, I would say that it actually just becomes routine, right? Like, this is what I do. It's what I do. There's no discipline. It's just, that's what I do. And then the routine actually becomes a sense of entitlement. Like, I like to do that. Like, why would I go to the gym? I like to sit around. It's entitlement. Now, that's just a surfacey level. But if you go spiritual on that, then we're talking. Why? I like where my life is. Why would I do that? And for people like me who struggle with discipline, you can see why Jesus' description of kind of walking with him, where he says, hey, if you're going to follow me, you got to pick up your cross and deny yourself and come after me. That's a tall order. Another element, I think, of my spiritual inertia is poor prioritizing and time management. That's a real practical thing, but I think it's got some spiritual roots in it. I heard this great message a few months ago from a pastor in Greensboro, North Carolina, named Bill Goins, who was talking about this very passage in Hebrews 12. And he made the point that, you know, it says here that let's throw off everything that hinders. Well, everything that hinders can actually sometimes be a good thing. And eventually, they can be good and decent things. But eventually, they do begin to hinder. He made this reference that stuck with me. He said every morning he has what he calls the pull to the news, where he gets up and instantly he's drawn to the paper or the television. And I realized for me, every morning I have this option. Do I spend time with the Lord? Or for me, it's the pull to this thing, to my phone. And it's instantly I'm checking Twitter. I'm checking this email. Maybe you're with me here. I'm checking Instagram. I'm somebody sent me this report. I need to read this before I get to the office. Oh, this article's cool. Oh, look at this blog. Huh, that's interesting. Which makes me rabbit trail. I need to purchase this. Let me log in. Okay, yeah. And then I'm on this. And then all of a sudden, my morning shot, right? And then I go about my day. And maybe I think, well, I'll make up for it tonight. And then I get home. And, you know, I got to do dinner, and then I got to do the things we're back to entitlement, that I like to do. Well, then I've got to watch the evening news because things might have happened, you know, between now and work. And then this is my downtime. This is my social time. And then all of a sudden the day is done, and I haven't thought a thing about him. Poor prioritizing and time management on my part. I think about these things that hinder me. And again, they're not always bad things. They're not sin. But they hinder me. For me, in my life, enjoyment of sports, good food, hobbies, fantasy baseball. All like great and wonderful things, not sin. But I'm telling you, they have impacted my life and time with Jesus. Maybe for you, work, getting that project done on time, school, good grades, Pinterest. Like, great things, not a sin, but they hinder. They hinder. And the author of Hebrews is saying, we got to throw these things off because they hinder. And we're not saying that we've got to all become monks and move to the monastery, but I think we've got to start paying attention that these things play a factor. Well, they do for me in my spiritual inertia. Apathy, laziness, discipline, prioritizing, all of these things are huge elements of my spiritual inertia. But I think perhaps for me the biggest factor in my immobility, my stagnancy, my stuckness is this. I think that part of me has forgotten how desperately I need him. Every day, every minute of every day. I remember in college, I lived in this house in Fountain City with some guys. And I remember it was just as I had fallen in love with Jesus. And I remember getting out of class and I would race up 275 to Broadway. And then I would get to my house and we had this great screened-in porch. And there was this brown chair on this screened-in porch. And I would race home because I knew my roommates weren't home. And I, for 2-3 years, I would go to this brown chair and I would just sit for an hour at minimum, drinking in scripture, you know, absorbing everything that God had for me. It was kind of the honeymoon period of my life with Jesus. And that, we moved out eventually, and that brown chair, it actually ended up at Matt's house. And it had a couple extra pounds on it because it was soaked with prayers and confession and revelations that God had given me. And today, I remember, I think back of those times, I could not get enough of him. I could not get it. It was insatiable. And what I want God to do for me is to give me that hunger again. I want to crave him like I did in those early days of when I met him. I desperately need him. I want to be overwhelmed again and again, more and more by his love. And throughout my relationship with Jesus, as I've walked with him over the years, there has been sweet times of growth. But I need him to show me again that I desperately need him. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, for the joy set before him. Do you know what the joy set before him was? If you think about it, there's not much joy happening on the cross, is there? Not much joy happens in an execution. It was brutal. But do you know what the joy set before him was? It was me. It was you. You were the joy that was set. You were the carrot that was dangling in front of Jesus that kept him moving towards the cross. That's why he did it. Scorning its shame. Do you know how embarrassing the crucifixion was? Do you know how embarrassing it was? I mean, it was so embarrassing. He was stripped naked, beaten unrecognizably, mocked, laughed at, spat upon, abused, tortured, nailed to a piece of wood. A human was nailed to a piece of wood. Spikes that literally shattered the bones in his wrists and ankles. Tremendous pain. Hanging there, naked, obliterated, humiliated. Why? For the joy set before him. You and me. You were his joy on the cross. You brought him joy on the cross. What do I need God to do for me in 2013? I need him to get me moving again. I need him to put a force on my life that draws me closer and closer to him. I need him to remove resistance from my life. Things that hinder, the sin that entangles me, like laziness and apathy, bad prioritizing, lack of discipline. I need him to remind me that I need him. I don't know if any of you can relate to this. I think you can. But my answer to this question might be your answer as well. And who knows, maybe you can make your verse this year, the verse that I feel like I'm making my verse in 2013. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him, the one who died to set you free. Consider him, the one who made you, knows you, wants you to be his. He's gone to great lengths to show you just how serious he is about having a relationship with you, all to himself. He wants you. Consider him, the one who wants you to know life with him. I think this year I want to know, I want more of God. I didn't say I wanted more from God. And I didn't really say I wanted more for God. Three very different things. I want more of God. I want to taste him. I want to drink him in. And maybe for you this morning, that's enticing to you. Maybe you've never gotten to a place where you have decided to live your life for Jesus. You know, it always comes back to this. It went there in Lee's talk. It's coming here in mine. It literally is like a kick drum in the Christian faith. If you don't know what the kick drum, it's the big one right here. That when Ben plays, it kind of keeps the beat. It's the foundation of everything. It's the cross. We always come back to the cross because that is the foundation. It's the kick drum. And if you have never said yes to the gift of Jesus on the cross, you know what they say, new year, new you. It might be time to consider that. Or maybe you're like me and you feel stagnant, stuck. Inertia has its hold on you. Hey, go with me. Let's ask God to get us moving again, to put a force on our life that would draw him closer to him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we are so thankful for the force that you have already put on our life. The fact remains that 2,000 years ago, you did something physically. You died. You were humiliated, obliterated. You died a death, and you rose from that death. That physically happened. But what spiritually happened there was much more unbelievable, much more incredible. You took our sin. You paid for it. You did some kind of spiritual jujitsu heart exchange where you offered us a clean heart and you offered to take ours away. And so for those of us this morning who have never said yes to that, maybe we would. Maybe this morning would be the time that we say we want it. And for those of us that have said yes to your gift, please, God, remind us of our salvation. Give us a great love for you. Move us in a direction towards you again. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.
For information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.